I began speaking concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I talked about why Jesus must return. I believe it's very important for Jesus to return. There's a number of reasons that I won't go into this morning because I covered them very thoroughly last Sunday. I encourage you, if you did not hear that message, to make yourself available to the tape cassette of that. Because I really don't have a lot of time to go back and repeat from time to time what I have ministered on previously, because there is such a vast amount of Scripture to cover concerning all that I want to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming. This Sunday I want to look at the signs that will precede His second coming. As I mentioned last week, in last Sunday and also this Sunday, I will not be alluding too much to the chronological order of the events. We're simply focusing on why Jesus is returning, what's going to happen when He returns, and some of the signs that will take place before His second coming. Now, when I return from Mexico in a week and a half on Thursday evenings, I will continue this series. And I will be getting into, at that time, the chronological order of the events concerning all of the end time events. I will be getting into the truth and the mystery concerning Christ and His church, the bride of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that this is a great mystery concerning Jesus and His church. And as I mentioned last week, we are approaching this subject as detectives. The Bible says this is one of the great mysteries of God's Word. And so we are putting ourselves in the mode as a detective would put himself in a mode as he goes to search out a great mystery. And this morning we are looking to the Scriptures concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all of the things that pertain to that in the weeks following, we will be doing that as well. And we will be looking at the different clues. I will be pointing out to you some of the major clues as we go through them. And as we progress in this series of messages later on this month, I will bring those clues to bring them all together and show you how they fit together in a very specific and precise way, so that we can see that God has clarity in His Word. You know, the Bible says, and I believe it's in Proverbs 25, that it's the glory of God to conceal the matter, but it's up to kings, who we are, to search it out. See, much of God's truth is hidden in His Word. And we have a responsibility as God's people to search out His truth. His truth, we find even when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, and as He ministered to His disciples, He ministered in a manner that was not always real clear. He ministered in the form of parables, so that only those who had hearing ears, who had hearts that were open, could understand and perceive the truth. And that's the way that the Word of God has been written. It's been written in such a way that we must have our hearts open to really perceive and know the truth. And so I have really endeavored to bring forth a very thorough study on this matter, because I believe it's a matter of much importance to us as God's people. I'm going to tell you something right here and now, and that is, what you believe concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ will affect how you as a Christian walk in this world. It will affect the degree of motivation that you as a Christian have to press on to purity and holiness in God. It will affect you, what you believe concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that the resurrection of the dead is a foundational doctrine that we must understand in order to go on into maturity. It lists several things there in Hebrews chapter 6 that are elementary principles in Christ. And this is one of them. The resurrection of the dead involves the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we must really, I believe, have a very thorough understanding of this. And I cannot give you a thorough understanding in one setting or two settings. And so, as I said last week, as I go through this, I'm not going to qualify every little thing that I say. I'm going to, as I go through this, I'm going to initiate questions in your minds. And I'm not going to answer those questions today. But as we go through this whole thing, I believe I will answer most of your questions concerning this important truth. But as I said last week, if I were to qualify every little thing I say along the way, my sword would get very, very dull. And I don't want to do that. I want God's sword to have its penetrating action into your life. But if you hang in here with me, last week, this week, and when I come back, I believe that you will really begin to see from God's Word what He has to say concerning the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the glorification of His church in the earth today. I believe the truth concerning the bride of Christ, the glorious church, is very, very important in this whole thing, and I will devote a lot of time to bringing that out as well. But this morning I want to look at specifically the signs that will precede His second coming, and how we will know the second coming of Jesus is at hand. There are many questions that come into people's minds when you start speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would venture to say already this morning, as I have begun to speak, questions have arisen in your mind. And I'm going to ask you again this Sunday to give me the space and the liberty to speak what my convictions are. And I know that there probably are some of you, maybe many of you, that have other preconceived ideas concerning all of this. And I would encourage you to hear the whole matter before you make a conclusion concerning some of the chronological events and other things that take place during this. But there may be some of you that have other ideas than what we teach, but I encourage you to maybe just kind of shelf those things for the time being and allow your heart to be open to something new, because I believe I'm going to challenge some of the things that you have believed up until now. And so I encourage you to don't buy everything I say, but check it out, give yourselves to God's Word, and really study the matter out very thoroughly with me. You know, if you have serious questions that arise in your heart, my office is open for you to come and share your heart with me. But I just want to prepare you with that this morning, because I'm going to say some things that will probably ruffle your feathers a little bit. Amen. So I want you to be prepared for that. And so there are many questions that come into people's minds when you start speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Questions such as how... Well, we know He has come. Will His coming be evident to all? What can we expect when He comes? Will there be signs before His coming? And is it possible that He will come and some will not be aware of it? These are just some of the questions that come up in people's minds. Many have tried to deceive people concerning His coming. I believe there are many today that are deceiving people concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most important truths in the Word of God, and just knowing the type of enemy that we have, that he is a distorter of truth, that he is a deceiver, we know for a fact that he is really working hard at deception in this area. I believe that with all my heart, that Satan is really trying to deceive the minds of God's people, not necessarily the people in the world. You know, a lot of times we think that deception and all of that is kind of confined in the realm of unbelievers and as to what they believe concerning Jesus Christ. But I have come to realize that Satan actually doesn't really worry about those people too much, because they're already bound up in chains. And they're as deceived as they probably will ever be. but that he is more concerned with God's people, trying to deceive God's people. The Bible warns us that there is a strong deception coming, that Satan is a deceiver, and that we are to know his wiles, that we are to know how to deal with our enemy, and that we should acknowledge the fact that Satan is a deceiver of God's people, and that there are many in the church today that are being used by Satan, even in sincerity, to deceive God's people. I believe that when teachers just begin to deviate from a little bit of truth, even in their sincerity or whatever, that gives Satan a foothold into their lives to distort the masses, to deceive the masses. And I believe that if Satan goes on and he continues to deceive in this way, he's setting up God's people for a great fall. The Bible says that there's a great falling away that will happen before Jesus' return. And we'll look at that this morning. And that falling away has to do with Christians. You have to be somewhere in order to fall from something. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians falling from the truth. And so it's very, very important that we as God's people understand the truth and that we have a good grasp on the truth. And so many have tried to deceive people concerning his coming, and many more will try, but the Bible has the answers. I believe that. Let's turn to begin with to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Now, let me prepare you again. In some churches you can go to, and you will hear, it could be this, it could be this, or it could be this way. A number of interpretations as to how things are going to be. In this church, you will find only one interpretation, only one thing that we really believe, and that will be coming forth in the next few weeks. In Matthew 24, to begin with, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked him, in verse 3, as they sat down with him on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Those are good questions. Those are questions that we ask. You know, these people were just as inquisitive as you and I are. And Jesus gave them a straight answer. Jesus didn't beat around the bush and lead them down this way and says it might be this way or it might be this way. He gave them a straight answer for a straight question. But he goes on to say in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" He says, in this area, there's going to be much deception. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." It's going to be a strong deception in this area of truth. And we need to understand that. We need to acknowledge the fact that there will be deception in this truth, because Jesus said there would be. And Jesus says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Kind of sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines. You know, here in the United States, those things don't affect us too much. But you go to Africa, other places around the country that are experiencing severe famines, these scriptures speak to them. They are the coming birth pangs. It says, and there will be earthquakes in various places. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, or they are birth pangs, as other translations say. He says, then it goes on to say that then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many will be offended. They will be scandalized. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In the end time, many false prophets are going to rise up and deceive many. Many people are being set up for a falling away. They are being set up, I believe, in the church even in this hour. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, and in our society today, lawlessness is abounding. And because of that, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. And then the end will come. Now come with me to verse 23. Or verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There's going to be an all-out attack on the elect. Satan is going to bring all of his forces together, and it's going to be an all-out attack. And for us to just kind of march through life and think that this is not taking place is foolishness. We need to be aware of Satan's devices. And realize that we have an enemy who is just as serious as we are. And maybe more serious. Most of us need to be a little bit more serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be a little bit more serious about the warfare that we are involved in. Many of us are experiencing anxieties and turmoil and you know, just all kinds of things in our life because we are not aware of the spiritual warfare that's going on in our life. And we kind of just charge through like Satan's not even there and that there's not even a battle to be fought. We need to realize that there is a battle to be fought and that we need to be marching on in truth. And he says here, see, I have told you beforehand. He says, don't worry about this because I've told you beforehand. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. And I will be dealing with that scripture as well later on. But it says here, notice in verse 29, Jesus, the disciples asked him, when will your coming be? And then he goes on and he warns them about the deception that is going to take place. And I believe that Jesus is speaking very plainly to his disciples. That he's not speaking in parables. He's not, you know, saying, you know, there might be a little secret thing going on over here, a little secret thing going on over here. But he's just telling them just flat out the way it is. He says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then, how many know what then is? It's an adverb of time. It says then, after these things, after the tribulation, immediately after that, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Not going to deal with that passage too much right now. Just going to put a deep question in your mind. Concerning the timing of this, let me say this. I don't believe, just to put you at ease a little bit here, that Christians are going to experience the wrath of the tribulation. I don't believe that. But I also don't believe that there's going to be a rapture before all of that. We'll be discussing those questions. Thursday evening, A week and a half from today, I will be discussing the rapture question. I'm not going to get into that anymore right now, but I will be discussing that in great length on Thursday evening, a week and a half from now. Okay. And so Jesus speaks here of His second coming and how many false prophets and false Christs shall try to deceive many. But He is telling us beforehand what to watch for. Okay, I'm going to just give you several things here that we can watch for that will be evident. Number one here, everyone will be aware of His coming. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, He is coming in the clouds and every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him when He comes. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29 to 31, it says, Everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. And so everyone is going to be aware of His appearing. Number two, He shall appear when He is not expected. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I'll be getting back into the signs here in a moment. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. It says, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, most of us can read that and we say, Well, we don't have anything to worry about. I don't go out and I don't carouse. I'm not a drunkard. Fine. We don't have to worry about those things. Maybe there are some of you in this that are in that category here this morning. I would say it would be very few because I know most of you. And I know you're not like that. But this other one here that says concerning the cares of this life, I think speaks to us a little bit. That is very easy as Christians, as mature Christians, to get involved in the cares of this life to the degree that we miss out on what Jesus is really doing in our lives. And so we find here in verse, Luke 21:34. That it says, Don't be weighed down with the carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. He says, Don't let that day come on you unexpectedly. Watch out for it. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the world, on the whole earth. And so he says in verse 36, You watch therefore and pray always. Now, this is an interesting statement in verse 36. He's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to Christians. He says, Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And I pray to God that every one of us will be counted worthy in a sense that we will escape all of these terrible things that we're going to be hearing about. I do not, for one, want to go through the great tribulation and lay my head down as a martyr for Jesus Christ. I want to escape that. But he says, Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, it says. But we see here that Jesus will appear when he is not expected. He shall appear when he is not expected. It will be a sudden appearing. It's going to be something that happens very suddenly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's going to come very fast, very suddenly, as a thief in the night. But he goes on to say here that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. He says, you're not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He says, let us watch and be sober concerning this matter. Don't let this day overtake you as a thief. In Acts chapter 1, it says concerning when he comes back again that he shall come in the same body that he left the earth in. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into the heaven will so come in like manner. He's going to come in physical appearance. Just like as the disciples saw him go into heaven, they watched his body go. He will come in the same manner, it says. Also, when he comes, it will be in all the power and the glory of the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, it says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. When Jesus comes, he's coming in all of his glory. I believe he's coming in the glory of the triune God. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I'll look at that scripture in my next section down here, but I'll just allude to it right now. Daniel saw in a vision the Son of Man coming in the glory and the power of the Godhead. And so when Jesus comes, everybody's going to see him. It's not going to be a secret appearing. Everybody's going to see him. And he's not going to come alone. He's coming with a great host. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, I don't have time to go to every one of these scriptures this morning, but in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, he will come in the glory of the Father with all of his angels. He's going to come with all of his angels in the glory of the Father. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, we can turn there, we're right here. It says in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among those who believe because of the testimony among you who believe. Then in Jude chapter 14, it says that he will be coming with 10,000s, an indefinite number, myriads of his saints. Many of his saints will be coming with him. And the way I see it in the chronological event, I see us coming with him. And I'll show you how all that will take place, even at the end of the tribulation, at that point, at his coming, how we will be involved with him at the Battle of Armageddon and all of that. Okay. One of the key things that we will be looking at here is that when he comes, he will be coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm just going to give you some scriptures here. I'm not going to go to them. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11, it says, Jesus will return in the same manner that he left, in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26, verse 64, says, Jesus said that he would come again on the clouds of heaven. Luke 21, verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Daniel chapter 7, I think I'll turn there because it's an interesting prophecy here that took place before Jesus. Daniel prophesied of his second coming. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. But it says in verse 13 that when he comes, he will be coming with the clouds of heaven. So Jesus is going to come on the clouds of heaven. Again, in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, which we just read, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that great tribulational period, the sign of the Son of Man would appear in heaven, and they will see him on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so, we see that he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. He's not going to come alone. He's bringing a great host with him. And he's coming in the power and the glory of the Godhead. And he shall come in the same body that he left the earth in. Number 7 here, his appearing won't be kept in a corner. There is going to be a proclaiming trumpet and great shout. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it says, he shall come with a great shout with the trumpet of God. We read that in Matthew 24 as well. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, we'll be looking at these passages of Scripture later on in more detail, but right now I just want to allude to them. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, at the last trumpet the dead shall be raised, for the trumpet will sound. That's one of those clues that we need to gather up. Okay. The timing of the second coming is set by God. In Acts 17 and verse 31, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's an appointed day by God the Father. The Son, Jesus Christ, does not even know when that day is. In Mark 13, 32, it says, the Father, the first person of the Godhead, is the only one who knows the day and the hour of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself doesn't even know. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, where the disciples were told, it is not for us to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And so this, I believe, is a firm date only known by God, and yet he has given us some understanding of what the preceding events will be. It is not his intention that we would be caught unaware. Even though it's a date set by God, it's not his intention that we would be caught unaware of that date. We will not know the day or the hour, it says, but I believe that we will know the approximate season, the approximate time, just by watching the events. And one of the things that we can watch, which I'll be talking about here, is the growth and the maturity level of the church. Because Jesus is coming back for a church that is measured up to the stature of his fullness. And so what are the signs that we are to look for? Let's turn to Matthew 16 first of all here. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. He says, you hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I believe that Jesus wants us to be able to discern the signs of the times. He rebuked the Sadducees and the Pharisees here because they, you know, were able to look at the weather and all of this and understand, you know, if it was going to rain or if the sun was going to shine, but they did not know how to tell what time his coming would be. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And so I believe that Jesus wants us to be like the sons of Issachar, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, who had an understanding of the times, the sons of Issachar, who understood their times and how to prepare for their times. They knew what Israel needed to do. And I believe that God wants us as His people to understand our times and know what we need to do to prepare for the times, so that we are not caught unaware, that we enter this phase of history, this phase of time, in a very sober way, that we have in our minds, we have set in a certain direction, that we're looking for certain things to take place. We're looking at the time. We're recognizing that the season is short and that there's a lot of work to be done. But the church today, there must be those who have an understanding of the times. I believe that there needs to be in the church today an understanding of those that really have an understanding of the times, and also know what the church should do, how the church should be led through these times. We cannot, as a church, afford to just kind of aimlessly walk. You see, if we don't know what we really believe and understand, we will walk without aim, without purpose. But if we see the direction that God is giving to us, and that we have an understanding that God says, there's the end of the line over there, we will walk according to that line and according to that rule. But if we look at it like this, and you have a point A over here, a point B over here, point C over here, point D over here, and you don't know which one of those is the right one, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to walk with aim. You're not going to walk with purpose. You're going to be walking aimlessly. And so the more we have an understanding of what Jesus is going to do and how He's going to bring these things to pass, we will be better equipped to walk in this life with purpose and aim and direction and know where we are going. With surety and confidence. One thing that is needed in the church in this hour is a people who know how to walk with confidence and sureness, that are not wishy-washy, that are not double-minded, that don't know where they're going, but a people who know what they're doing. A church, leadership in the church that knows where they're going, what the people should do, how they need to prepare. All of these things. Otherwise, we will be caught, like a lot of other people, unaware, and we will walk right into one of the traps the enemy is laying. Do you not think that the enemy knows about all these things? Satan is not a dummy. He's a very intelligent person. And he's been in the spiritual world a lot longer than you have. He knows how to deceive. He knows how to set traps. And he knows your weaknesses. He knows just where to set a trap for you to fall in. And so we cannot afford, I believe, even on the grander scope, to be walking as people who are ignorant in one respect, but to be people who have knowledge and wisdom and understanding of our times, the way the sons of Issachar did. And so I believe that Jesus wants us to be like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, who had an understanding of their times to know what Israel ought to do. And so in the church today, there must be those who have an understanding of the times and also know what the church should do today to prepare itself for the future. We need to know how to face the future. We need to know how to face the future. We cannot face the future with uncertainty. There's enough of that in the world. The world is shaking at its seams because it is an uncertain hope that they have before them. We need to know of our hope and recognize our hope and know exactly what God has in store for His church. And so I believe that God's Word gives us the signs, the necessary signs, the necessary roadmap to lead us through this important time in the history of this world. This book, this Bible, is a roadmap. It's a manual. And if you read it right, you'll dwell in safety. You'll dwell in security. And you won't be led astray. But there are many today who are deviating from the paths that have been laid down in this Word. They want to water it down so that the path is not as narrow as what it should be. And because of that, they will be led astray. The Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. We don't want to be a part of that falling away. We do not believe in eternal security in this church. Eternal security says once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe that you can fall away. It's not an easy thing to do, but it can happen. It's very hard. It's very, very hard to fall from God's grace. I've just been watching people's lives and seeing how mercifully God works with people and brings them back. But I tell you, I've heard it said before that God's grace is kind of like a rubber band. That you can stretch it and stretch it and stretch it and always bounce back. But what happens if you stretch it too far? It breaks. To fall away means total renunciation of the faith. It's not just backsliding. When I speak of somebody falling away, I'm speaking of somebody who has totally renounced the faith. And that happens through deception, gradual deception through backsliding. It takes a while. But God in His mercy will usually bring us back to that point. That's for free. Okay, what are the signs? We saw, first of all, in Matthew there, and I'll turn to Mark now, Mark 13, verse 6. Jesus says, "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and will deceive many." Says, many will come in His name and deceive many. I believe the seeds of deception are already being sown in the church today. Amen. I believe that seeds of deception are being set up, sown in the church today, and that we need to be aware of that. In Mark 13, verse 22, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed." See, I have told you all these things beforehand. And so we need to realize that deceivers are out there, that false Christs are on the rise, false prophets and false teachers are on the rise. And they're in the church, folks. Right. You know, the devil, he knows where the church is at. He knows. He knows everything about things like that. He knows all those things. And we need to be aware of that. That the devil is more than just outside there. You know, it's easy for us to recognize somebody like Sun My Young Moon, that he's a deceiver. You know, and that because he's strayed so far from the gospel. But what about those that are in the gospel ranks? That are just kind of mild deceivers. You know, just a little bit here and a little bit there. That's the way it starts out. We need to be aware of those type of people. I believe it wouldn't hurt for most of us to read that book, The Seduction of Christianity. Now, I don't buy everything that's said in there, but I think it's a good book to read just to open your eyes to what is going on in the Christian world today. False Christ shall come and try to deceive many. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and troubles shall abound. We live in a society today that's inundated with wars. You know, a few years ago, I taught on this, and I had this article. I was gathering data from different sources, and I had an article out of Newsweek or somewhere that had this big map of all the wars that were going on in the world, and it looked like the whole globe was just plastered with wars. And that's the way it is today. You know, here in the United States, we're kind of protected a little bit, but you get outside of the United States and you begin to see a lot of the wars that are going on in our world today, a lot of the bloodshed that's going on in our world today. You look at what's happening in the Middle East today. It's a tinderbox, ready to go up in flame. Could happen any time. We have no assurance that it won't. These things, Jesus says, must take place. These are just the beginning of sorrows. Earthquakes. I at one point, I remember, for about 2 or 3 months, I started watching the newspaper, and just looking for earthquakes, and I was absolutely astounded at the number of earthquakes that were happening all over the world. You know, sometimes we just kind of read over those things and we don't pay any attention to it because we're so used to it. But sometimes, just out of curiosity, go for about a 2 or 3 month period and start collecting all the little clippings of this going on here and this going on here, and you will find that there is so much going on in this world that you didn't know about. When it comes to wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all these different things are in our world today. This is a definite sign that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing nearer and nearer. That's what it says in Mark here, as we read in Matthew. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes, famines, and troubles. These are just the beginning of the sorrows. The word sorrows. Some people say, well, it's going to get better. It's not going to get better. The world is not going to get any better. If you're just hanging on to the world because you think it's going to get better, get out of it! It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. The sin is going to get worse. The troubles are going to get worse. The wars are going to get worse. The earthquakes and the famines are going to get worse. And let me tell you something. I don't believe the United States is exempt. I don't believe that. I believe that we'll get our dose. Another thing that must happen is that the whole gospel must be preached with evidence to all nations. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus says, "The gospel shall be preached with evidence." I believe when you look at that word evidence, it's talking about signs following. You know, that it's not just going to come over the airwaves, but people are going to be actively involved taking the gospel to every nation with signs, with evidence, proving the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, it says Christians shall have tribulation and persecution. This is one of those things we don't like to hear about. We think that we are exempt from tribulation. You know, why is God favoring us in this generation any more than He would have any time else? People down through the centuries have died for their faith. In the first, second, third centuries, early, you know, the whole part as the church was beginning to grow, there were people who literally died for their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people today that die for their faith in Jesus Christ in communist countries. People who are experiencing tremendous persecution. And we living here in the United States, you know, in our own minds, it's almost inconceivable that that could ever happen to us. And so consequently, we're not preparing our hearts for it. And what's going to happen when it comes on us? How are we going to be prepared? Will many of us fall away and betray one another because of the pressure? Or will we hang in there for Jesus? These are very serious things you need to ponder. You know, it's wonderful just to get up and preach a real positive gospel that says, bless me, and, you know, to be encouraged and strengthened, and hallelujah, Jesus is going to make everything all right. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there are going to be troubles that will come your way. A lot of the birth pangs, even a lot of the things mentioned in the book of Revelation, happens before the church is preserved in the way that I'm going to tell you about. A lot of the trumpets that sound are going to happen in our time. And we need to be prepared for those things, the coming birth pangs. Tribulation, persecution, all of these things, because a great falling away is going to come. In Matthew 24 and verse 11, it said, "Many shall fall away in the last days because of sin and iniquity abounding in our society." Because of the pressure that society will put on you as a Christian, many will fall away. Right now, it's popular to be a Christian in a sense. It really is. It's not that hard to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. But there's going to come a time where it's not going to be that easy. You can already see the political camps and the different people mounting up and coming together in such a way to persecute Christians. It's only going to get worse. We need to be prepared for that. In 2 Thessalonians, turn with me there quickly. 2 Thessalonians. This is a very sober message this morning, but it needs to be. Because I think sometimes as Christians we take our walk with God too lightly. And we're not aware enough of what is really going on in the world around us and how serious our life in Jesus Christ is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins to speak to the Thessalonians. And again here, Paul wrestled with this question concerning the timing of the events in his day. People in the day of the early church were looking with anticipation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some were going around saying He's already come. And so Paul right here in chapter 2 addresses this issue. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Don't let people deceive you, for that day will not come. Speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is just as plain as it could be. Now, Paul is addressing his believers here. He's telling them the truth of God's Word. He doesn't allude to a secret appearing whatsoever. If there was something like that that had a possibility, he would have told them to prepare for that. But he's saying, don't let anybody deceive you. These are the things that must take place first. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." The great falling away. That must come first. And also the man of sin, or the Antichrist, the beast, whatever you choose to call him, must be revealed. The beast has not been revealed. Does anybody know who the beast is? Does anybody today know who the Antichrist is? If you know, tell somebody. You don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. So what does that tell you? Jesus is not returning today or tomorrow because we don't know. And Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you because this must happen first. It's the truth. And we need to understand that. That there are people in the church today trying to deceive us that He's going to come at any moment. I know I just stepped on about 100 toes. But that's all right. I'd rather step on your toes and have you hear the truth than to be guilty of leading you astray. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I'm telling you, that has not happened, folks. There's nobody around here like that. Now, he may be alive, I don't know. But he hasn't been revealed yet. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Paul says, "I told you and I told you, and you still let people come in and deceive you." Then he goes on and talks a little bit more about this man of sin. And so there must come a falling away of Christians from the church. And this man of sin must be revealed. It also says in Luke 21, verse 25, that men's hearts shall fail them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. You know, people in the world are beginning to sense that a great catastrophe is coming upon the earth. The signs are very notable. That's why we have such, you know, vast amounts of money beefed up into our space system. Because that's their future. That's their hope. That we'll escape this earth. You know, a few years ago, there used to be this billboard that had a picture of the earth with a gas tank on it, running on empty. How many saw that billboard? A few of you. I mean, it was a very graphic billboard. It said it, that the earth is running on empty. It really is. The time is getting short. And people recognize that, and because of that, they have a fear and a dread in their hearts because of all these things that are coming. And just think, you know, the Bible says that the end times are going to come like a woman in her birth pangs. You know, a woman in her birth pangs, you know, they begin, and I'm sure that Mary Ann could testify to this. I saw her out there a little while ago this morning. I don't know where she went to. But they come slow to begin with, but as the birth becomes nearer and nearer, those pangs begin to quicken. It's the truth. It can come shorter and shorter and shorter. And that's one of the ways that we can know that His second coming is drawing nearer and nearer, when we begin to see things happening at a quicker rate. And so it says in Luke 21 that men's hearts shall fail them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Number 7 here. Now this is the one I look to. You know, honestly, I don't look to a lot of the signs that are going on in the world today. I mean, I pay attention to them. I read U.S. News and World Report. I keep well up on my reading. But it doesn't have the same effect on me as it does as watching the body of Christ. I believe if we keep our eyes on what Jesus is doing in His church, we're going to know. As we see His church coming into a greater stature of maturity, into the fullness, as it says, let's turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm almost through here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. In verse 11, it talks about how He gave the gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and evangelists to the church for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Until when? Until we come to the unity, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. You cannot say that the church is walking in unity at this point. You cannot say that because it's not. There are many fractions in the church, many factions in the church. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man. Now this is what it says. To the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can't water that down. That's what Jesus says is going to happen to His church. The church is going to come into the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. When Jesus, you don't need to turn there, but when Jesus returns, He will be returning for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And so obviously, by looking at the events that are taking place in our world today, we can discern the Lord's coming is drawing nearer and nearer. But we can also discern the nearness of His coming by detecting how the church is measuring up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I believe that Jesus says He's going to do a quick work. I really believe this, that what's happening in the church today is that He's laying a foundation. He's getting the pieces, you know, the parts all moved around into their places. Bringing that foundational work together, and when it's time, it's going to just snap right to it. I believe that it'll happen very quickly, what He wants to do. And when I talk about perfection, let me say something, that right now you are not walking in perfection. I mean, we are in the sense that we're moving towards that. But I believe that there's a day of perfection coming that will only be fulfilled when that day is here. And that nobody will meet up to that standard until then. And then it will be a supernatural work done by the Holy Spirit in your life. And so rest easy. Don't get under condemnation if you're not as perfect as you think you should be. But press on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And leave off those sins that are weighing you down and join in the race. And endure unto the end. Okay, in 2 Thessalonians we read that there will be a, you know, concerning the Antichrist. Let's go back there real quickly here. pick up those other passages of Scripture there that I did not read yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where it said that this man of sin, this beast, shall exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, I believe that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. I'll talk about all of that. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his coming, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then also in Revelation 13, let's go there quickly. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And this is John the Revelator. He says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having set 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." Not going to get into what all that's about. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years, which is the time period of the great tribulation." I believe there's tribulation that goes on before that great tribulation, but there is a great tribulation that lasts for 3.5 years that immediately precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. "Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name," you know, just what it said in 2 Thessalonians there, "his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Any saint that's in the earth, not in the earth, but that is left to face the Antichrist at that time will no longer be able to overcome. I believe at that time, if there's any saints around, they lose it. They die. Revelation 20 and verse 4 talks about that, and we'll be talking about that more. If you want a sneak preview, go over and look at Revelation 20 and verse 4. But it says, I can hear your Bibles turning. "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the who? The saints. The saints." Let me just say this, and I'm not going to say anything more than this, but think about how the nation of Israel was preserved when everything was going on in Egypt. They were right there being preserved by God. The water wasn't blood for them. We'll be getting into that and talking about that in the next few weeks. But we find here, then Revelation chapter 17 speaks of the kingdom of the beast who rules over the people, the multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so there will be a one world government under the Antichrist and the establishment of a false worldwide church under him. The establishment of a false worldwide church under him. I believe the church is going to be divided. That the church is going to be separated. You know, when you look at the end time parables, you find separation in all of them. Revelation 12, you find separation between the woman and the remnant of the seed that keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll be getting into all of that. And so the world will be deceived into thinking they are secure with a lasting peace. That'll happen also. First Thessalonians tells, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come on them. And then the great tribulation itself will be a remarkable sign. And it says also in Mark 13 that there will be signs in the heaven and in the earth. The stars in the heaven will fall and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Matthew 24, 29 through 31 brings that out as well. Then in Acts 2 it says, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, God will show signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth below. We have some exciting times ahead for the church. My encouragement to you this morning is this. Don't look upon this time with fear and dread in your hearts. Look upon it with anticipation, knowing that everything's going to be revealed. Knowing that we are going to enter in after that, you know, how's it go? You know, before dawn comes, there's the darkest hour. Before Jesus returns, this earth is going to experience its darkest hour. But we have that blessed hope of the second coming awaiting us. But you must endure until the end. Make up your minds. See, let me tell you something. If you determine right now that you are going to endure, I believe you will endure. Now, if you hold in your heart a double-minded spirit that says, well, I don't know if I'll make it or I... You know, I was talking to one guy one time, and I says, where are you going to be 10 years from now, serving the Lord? And he says, oh, should I know? And I says, well, I know I'm going to be serving the Lord 10 years from now. I'm serving the Lord. It's been 10 years since I made that statement. 11 years. I don't believe he's serving the Lord. At least he wasn't a couple years ago. But make up your minds that you are going to endure to the end. Determine that you will not be a casualty in the Lord's army. I believe that if you determine that, you will follow through. Because when the test and trial gets there, you will have already made that decision. But if you have not made that decision, when the test and the trial comes, you will go by how you feel at that time. And you may not feel like serving the Lord when the pressure's on. So you make up your minds right now, you're going to serve the Lord no matter what. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Have the elders and musicians come.